beautiful Lord's Day, and it's an honor to be with you today and to have time to spend together in fellowship of the blood of Christ and in his word is a privilege that we ought to never take for granted. It's something that in other places of the world is a privilege that is hard to have. It's something you have to fight for, something you have to do in secret. And we're so free in this country, and we're so able to be here today and to participate in a service to our God. We're going to finish up our series on why do some young people leave the Lord. And what we have spoken of so far, we've hit on, you know, there's obviously many dimensions why people leave. It's not like this is by any means comprehensive at all. But we looked at some of the main reasons, or some of the reasons anyways, that the bad influence of friends can have that tug and pull effect on young people. We looked at the example of parents and the weak image of the church. Today we're going to look at the lax standards at home. Not the same thing as the poor example of the parents, a little different. When we talked about the poor example of the parents, we spoke about their hypocrisy, their example of setting ambitions towards the world and then the lack of ambitions towards Christ and his church. In this particular lesson, we're talking about the lax tolerance, the casting a blind eye, the self-justification of behavior that should not be tolerated. And so, this lesson is a little different, and perhaps one that strikes maybe harder. When we talk about young people, we talk about their eyes are upon us. And we talk about, sometimes parents talk about how difficult it is for children when they reach the teenage years. And that's probably true. But all I can say is, as a person, as a father, I can read all the books in the world about parenting. And I can study all the opinions that men have written down. But there ain't nothing better than this. This is where the answers really are. And that's where I lean on. And I know that made Nick shudder when I said ain't. He always gets after me about the words I use. But, you know, as I think about parenting, you know, I see two different positions. And it's not like necessarily we're exclusively in one camp and we're not at all in the other camp. But I see two polar opposites. Kind of the wishbone parenting versus the backbone parenting. And the wishbone, you know, at Thanksgiving time, we used to take the wishbone out of the turkey carcass and one pull and the other one pull, and eventually it gives and eventually it breaks. There is a limit there where it snaps under pressure. The spinal column is altogether different, obviously. It is made for pressure. And it is made to stand upright and to remain firm. And as I think about the choices I've made, I see that there are times when I may have been in one camp that I didn't want to be in. And I go back and I recalibrate my mind and I see from the scriptures where I need to be. I need to be in the spinal column, if you will. You know, that backbone, that spinal thing we have that holds us upright, that protects our cord, our spinal cord. And it provides us with the ability to stand tall, to carry things, to move about. You know, and as I get to thinking about these things, the wishbone parent, if we could kind of draw a contrast here, you know, the wishbone parent, when it comes dinner time, he argues with his children about what they should eat. The mother prepares the food, and eat your food. Your mom prepared it. so eat it. And the child, of course, does not want it. He doesn't like broccoli. He doesn't like cauliflower. He doesn't like the little small cabbage things, Brussels sprouts. He doesn't like what she's prepared. And so, you know, there's an anger that is related. Eat your supper, boy. And then you wish that he would just do it. And then you kind of walk away from it. The anger subsides and you go about doing your own thing. You wish that he would just do what is right and eat his food. And later, the wishbone parent, when the child does not eat his food and the child complains that he's hungry before bed, the wishbone parent then rewards the child with dessert, rewards the child with something to eat. The wishbone parent, he argues with his child to pick up the room. Why don't you ever clean up your room? Clean up your room! And then he shuts the door and he walks away hoping and wishing the child will clean up the room. And the child does not. The child leaves it the way it is. And eventually, the mother or the father comes in and they reward and they teach the child that we're really your maid. And we'll clean up your room for you. The wishbone parent argues with their children about going to dances. You should not do that. It's against my rules. It's dangerous. You ought to stay away from it. And then it subsides, and he wishes the child would not go. But if the child goes, he's made up his own choice. He's got to do it his way. The wishbone parent argues with his or her daughter about that low-cut dress. I wish you wouldn't wear that out there. It's not appropriate. But then he leaves it at that, and the child does what she wants to do anyways. The spinal parent says, you want to wear something immodest? You want to wear that dress out there with men? You want to show your stuff to men? No, you will not leave this house wearing that dress. But if you want to wear that dress, you can go up to your room and you can wear it in your room with the door shut. And don't come out of the room with that dress on. You can wear it in your room all that you want. If you come back out with that dress on, you're going to go right back to your room and you're going to wear that dress there. But you're not going to wear it here in front of me, and you're not going to wear it in front of a lot of boys that have uncontrolled and unbridled hormones. You're not going to do that. And the spinal parenting will set that daughter down and tell her what God's will is. And they will tell her the way males think. And they will relate to her why it is wrong to dress that way and why modesty is so good. The wishbone parent argues with his child about drinking. Tells him, oh, you shouldn't do that, it's dangerous. And then he just sets by and wishes and hopes that he doesn't do that when he's out. The backbone parent will set the child down and review to him the dangers of drinking and why it is sinful to drink something that alters your mind. He will relate to that person, this is God's will, and guess what? There's consequences that will follow your decision to do this. If you do this, there will be ramifications. There'll be ramifications from God, and there'll be ramifications from me. And there might be ramifications from reality. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit as well. And so we're talking about laxity. We're told to control our house. Elders are to rule their house well. Deacons are to rule their house well. We ought to control our house. It's natural, of course, for parents to be tested by their children and to be retested and retested. And did I say tested again? It's natural for children to want to do that because they really want to know what is acceptable to you. They actually do value that. They really want to know how much they can do and get away with. And they want to know if you really mean what you say. And they want to know how much they can control you as a parent. You know, I never really thought about that. I've always thought about parents controlling their children. And then I woke up to the fact that actually children try to control their parents. They do. You know, when a child throws a temper tantrum in the store, they're in Walmart, and an outburst of wrath and rage comes, and the child's in the little stroller or whatever, and I want this candy bar, Mom, and why aren't you giving it to me? And he begins screaming and yelling and kicking. And then the mother pacifies the child with a candy bar. The child has learned to control his parents when they go to the store. When a child wants something and the parents say no, and then the child begins to nag, why can't I? Why won't you? Are you sure we can't have it? Why not? Please, can't we have it, Mom? Please. And the nagging continues and continues and continues. And eventually, the nagging is reinforced when the wishbone breaks, the spine is not there, and it's granted to the child to have what they've nagged about and whined about. Going back to the supper issue, so easy to see during that. When the child eats very little at supper, and then he's able to have dessert later, if I can just eat one or two bites, I'm controlling my parents, saying, okay, I've done the bare minimum. They'll give me something that really tastes good later on. If he persists in it long enough, he can train Mom to break and to give in. And so discipline is obviously the key. In dog packs, there's an alpha dog. The alpha does what the alpha does, and he keeps order. He is the one that they look up to and that they respect. He controls the pack. Fathers need to be that alpha male within their pack. And mothers need to have their law that binds around their child's neck, not to kill, but to be worn as an adornment. Discipline, though, is particularly the need that is so often lacking. Now, as we think about the home, instant gratification is obviously a danger for anyone. We live in an instant gratifying society. If we want to watch this, we'll watch it now. You can download it today. You can watch it instantly. If you want your food, you go to a drive-thru and you instantly now receive your food very fast. It's quickly created. It's quickly paid for. The transaction is fast. What we want is of course, what we get. And we get it quick. And so we teach our children also, I think, this fast-paced, instant gratification. And we read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17, that he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. He says, he who loves what? Pleasure. He wants to be gratified with it, and he gives his energies into that, and the Bible says he will be a poor man. Instant gratification results in an undisciplined lifestyle. Because we're so used to having everything now, we forget that some of the good things mean we should wait for. Instant gratification also creates a distaste for God. The lover of pleasure stands in contrast with the lover of God. In that 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have that contrast made. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, and then underscore the word rather than lovers of God. The energies of the individual are directed toward the pleasure, toward self, towards gratification. And they're not directed towards pleasing another, pleasing God. And so I fear that we are rearing a generation who obviously is all about self. It's not give me liberty or give me death. It's just plain old simple, give me. I want it. now, and I need it now. This is what I must have now. And so our society, I think, is crumbling and becoming more anti-God because of the quickness in which our wealth and our means present things to us. And that scares me. Acting on feelings. My actions are based on how I feel rather than what I know. Again, we have Proverbs, and we've got several Proverbs today, but Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings," and I'm looking for the principles here. "A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." And so if you kind of look at that verse, a fool holds nothing back. He vents all. But the wise man vents not, but holds back. Here's the principle of self-control, self-discipline. There are a lot of things that we could say and do that aren't necessarily good to say and do. The fool doesn't think about what's coming out of his mouth. He's just venting. It just feels great to vent, just to release it. And so he rambles. And in the multiplicity of words, there's sin. The wise man thinks, okay, I want to vent. I want to lash out. I want to retaliate, but I'm not. Completely different responses to the same situation. And so this acting on feelings is an ally of instant self-gratification. It's an enemy of self-discipline. We must foresee the cost of actions rather than being driven by our own feelings. And I think about cost there. We ought to, you know, seek as early as possible to train our children that there are costs, measures, debits that will be against us for our decisions. What is the cost of not listening to me? My children need to know there is a cost for not heeding my attention. We read from Proverbs chapter 4. And he's pleading with them, listen to my words, gain wisdom, gain a heart of wisdom. What is the cost of misbehaving in the store? So when you act up in the store, there will be a cost associated with that. You may think you're going to get away with something, but you are not going to get away with it. What is the cost of listening to your friends rather than listening to me, your father? What is the cost that's going to be associated with you listening to your friends and not listening to God? And we go through scenarios. We go through plays, if you will. What's going to happen if you do this? What is the cost of not coming to worship? What is the cost of not reading your Bible study? There is a cost, and here's what it is. And we tell them. What is the cost of driving too fast? You've got your license. Now you have liberty, right? Liberty still comes with rules. What's going to happen if you drive too fast? And so we talk about these things. At four-way stops, we talk about the danger of running through a four-way stop. I was a stupid child once. I'd actually be so dumb, I'd take my headlights off and drive through four-way stops. So that not only could I not see them, or they couldn't see me. There might be another person just as dumb doing that. And so we talk about that. We show them what it's like to get into a wreck. I remember seeing the tragedy of a man who thought he could drive from point A to point B really fast on his motorcycle, and he ran into a semi-truck. There's costs involved in our decisions. We've got to use God's word as our guide. Psalm 73, verse 24. That's where our guide is. It uses that term, guide. Guide me with your counsel. Let the word of God give us the guidance in our life. It addresses the scenarios that we face so that we can make the proper choice. You know, if it didn't, why would Solomon in Proverbs 4 stress to his child to gain this knowledge and gain this wisdom. Some of it comes from our parents, but all of it comes from God's word. You must mean what you say. Meaning what you say. You know, this is a principle that's given in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, regarding the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, 3, he contrasts the way the Pharisees are with what we should be. He says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." They say things, but their actions do not match what they're saying. And so that's the principle that I'm drawing on there. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, on the Sermon on the Mount, we read, our Lord, again, I'm drawing the principle, let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I think that can apply in the home too, that we must mean what we say. We must really mean it, or don't say it. And so we define clearly what behavior is expected, what is accepted. We define the behavior that is deplorable as parents. We enforce what is defined. We enforce what is defined, the behavior, right? We enforce that with punishment and reward, punishment and praise. And we do not interfere with reality as the teacher. I think reality is one of the best teachers in the world. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's reality. And so I think about reality as a teacher. And you know, we can look at in life that there's a time to go slow. I like this little graphic here. It's got slow written on the road. It has kind of a sign that represents a curve. You can see water out in the front. And obviously, these are the messages that, hey, reality is saying it's time to slow down. What happens if a person ignores the message? There's consequences to be paid, and reality will enforce that. There's also a time to move faster, a time to pick up the pace, a time to get her done. It might be getting ready for worship. It might be getting ready for school. It might be getting ready for that interview, getting ready for that job. But reality has a way of saying, look, there's a time to move faster and there's a time to move slower. And wisdom says, wisdom determines when that is. Obviously, this is not a good time to pick up the pace. And obviously, when the boss is waiting, that's not a good time to go extra slow. What's going to happen? It's going to happen with a child who puts off preparing for his college exam. Or a child who doesn't care the way he looks when he goes to his interview with his new employer. Reality has a way of teaching that person, you're making choices for a loser. You know, reality is a teacher. The Bible teaches that reality is a teacher. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Because reality says we must work for what we eat. And the Bible, inspiration comes from God, enforces what nature itself teaches. Reality rewards for good and bad behavior. We've got Isaiah 3, verse 11 on the screen. Isaiah 3, verse 11. Again, we have two different kinds of behavior. And so the Bible here says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. What does special revelation say about the wicked? What a man sows, a man will reap. And woe to him, because as he does, so it will be given to him. That's the general teaching of reality. Over there in Proverbs again, chapter 11, we have verse 18 on the screen. there in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. You know, the deceptive man, the wicked man, he does things deceitfully under the covers, under the radar. Well, his day is coming. The Bible uses that phrase. Their day is coming. But the righteous man, he works for heavenly reward. He works for a reward that's sure and steadfast and will not fade away. It's a sure reward. And so I think we can look at reality and we can teach children that, you know, if you drive really fast or you misbehave in life, you're going to feel the effects of those decisions. And so we simply reinforce what reality already does. I like this graphic, danger, end of storm drain. Because there are limits in life. There are boundaries that we ought not wade out into. Children need boundaries, don't they? When one ventures out in this area, if you're going to drive a truck, a car, a motorcycle as fast as you can, try to get through this area, you think you're going to get through it? No, people do that. They see boundaries, and the message is saying, reality is saying, hey, don't come through here. The policemen are saying, hey, don't go there. And what do you invariably see people do on the news? They go there. They take their little car, their little four-cylinder car, and they try to drive through it like it's a boat, and then it stalls. They don't listen to the boundaries. They don't appreciate or respect them. This sign says, look, danger is here. Reality has those signs all around us. Parents define to their children where danger is. There's a danger of staying out too late with your friends. That's why we place a curfew. That's why we have a time when you will be back home. And there will be a cost associated with it if you're not back home at this defined period of time. We talk about the dangers that do exist of being alone with your girlfriend, being alone with your boyfriend without any other type of influence there. There are dangers that exist in all of these areas. Hey, end of storm drain. Don't go there, right? You know what? We ought not make every decision for the child. Sometimes the child has to wait out in areas just to learn. You know, there are two types of children. There are those that will learn from being told, and there are those who want to go to the school of hard knocks. I even see that on football games. Some of these guys, when they interview who or what they've graduated from, some say Texas Tech or whatever. Others say School of Hard Knocks. I've seen that on Monday Night Football. And that tells me that person may not be listening very well. School of Hard Knocks, though, is good for those that won't listen through the ear. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so, obviously, there are decisions that young people have to make. We should not necessarily dominate their every choice. They're going to leave our house, and there's going to be a load of decisions that they make. But we want them to see the wisdom in their choices. So when they make a decision that hurts, I'm going to refuse to bail them out. Again, we have a principle here in Proverbs 19. In verse 18, he says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And then verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. And so what we have here is there's a punishment that will be enforced by reality. We hope that it's going to be a spanking and not something lethal. But we want to reinforce that punishment. We don't want to set our minds on the child's death or his destruction here. And that happens sometimes. Up in Sunnyside, Washington, they have an elaborate canal system. And the water goes very fast when they open those canals up. You don't play in a canal system. There's, if you do, you're dead. You cannot be rescued from it. You can't. It's not going to happen. The water goes too fast and you're gone. There's tunnels that it goes down. It's an amazing system. I think it should be one of the world wonders there. I mean, they've taken a barren wasteland and they've turned it into an orchard. It's an amazing area, Eastern Washington is. But sometimes you hear about people who drive their trucks and they're drunk and they go off into that canal. And that fast-moving water takes them down into the tunnel. Of course they die. If my child or children do something that lands them in jail, I'm not going to bail them out. They're going to stay there and do their time. Because that's what reality teaches. And if you do bail them out, you should at least have the spinal column to say, these are the costs that's involved in you being bailed out. I'm a believer in redemption and forgiveness. What did we just commemorate today? What has God reinforced? What does he reinforce to you and me when he bailed us out of sin? Constantly we are seeing in Scripture, the death and torture of an innocent one. We should make our children see there's a tremendous cost here. If you go and get yourself in this fix, whatever that fix may be. You violate the law of the land, you will pay the fine. I will not pay your fine for you. There is no delete button in reality, or rewind button, or undo button. You have that on your computers, but you do not have that in life. And so you gotta have to man up to it. And so deny the instant rescue and hold them accountable to the things that they have done and the things that they are to do. Psalm 10, verse 3 is a reference that we can move over to. What do we read here? In Psalm 10, verse 13. The Bible says in this verse, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. We see the basis for their action is ignorance, and they renounce or reject God because they think there is no accounting going on. I think we can apply that as parents, that if there is an accounting, if there is something that you're going to be held responsible for, you will be less likely, right, to reject me as your parent. I don't know if I'm wrong on that, but it makes sense to me. Problem-solving skills. We used to use a book. It was called a What Would You Do? I don't even know where we got it. It was What Would You Do? Multiple lessons, multiple scenarios. The answers are not there. The parents give the answers. The children are given a host of possible answers. What would you do, though, in this scenario? We talk about that. We don't focus on the child's unhappiness during the training, during the learning. Focus on the child's learning, on what the child has been spared from versus the pain of the punishment. And so what does this form of teaching really accomplish? Well, it prepares children for life. Reality does, mixed with the Bible. It frees parents from that nagging and pleading with their children to do it, and it makes them accountable. And so there's a great deal of preparation that goes on in the home to equip them for when they leave. Holding high standards is not a bad thing, obviously. It's a good thing. We are to diligently train them. Train up a child in the way that he is to go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see in verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord. Having high standards means we have high training. And so we hold them high because we're training them high. And I think of this as it applies to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the training ground that the father is to bring to the home. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We're talking with them about it all the time. We're making applications from life that fits with the Word. We're showing them, diligently teaching them the nature of God. And we expect receptivity. I don't think it's dumb to say, I expect my child to listen to me. I don't think that's asking too much. I think you just expect it. You should expect it. Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Now, today's supposed to be Father's Day, but for me, every day is Father's Day. Every day that I have children is Father's Day. And the best gift that I get from my children is not anything they can bundle up in a present. And we don't really do that anyways a whole lot on Mother's Day and all that. The best present is what they keep inside, is what they take, not what they give. What they take from me, they take from God's Word, what they take from their mother. And they treasure those things up within. In Proverbs 23, verse 22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. Do not despise her. Listen. Too little. We talk about laxity. We're talking about too little. Too little what? Too little corrective discipline. It's not the funnest thing in the world to do. But I underscore corrective discipline. Over there in Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. This Bible verse tells me that what you give determines what he'll give. If you correct your son, he will give you rest. If you give the correction, he will give you rest. That's proverbially true. He will give delight to your soul. In 22 of Proverbs, verse 15. In 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. There is an implement that parents should use in driving away foolishness. Driving it far away. And we've already read Proverbs 19, verse 18, but chasten him while there is hope. There's a corrective time in his life where there's hope in that discipline. Too little concern with clothing. Too little concern with music. The music they listen to. You know, we were talking with Mark Lancaster when he was younger about some of the music we listened to in the 80s and how it was almost blanketly stated that that's Satan worship, which a lot of it wasn't. Some of it probably was. Most of us would be too dumb to know whether it was or not. But, you know, some of that stuff, the lyrics of the things that are put out today, no one has any business listening to. It is against authority, cop killing, it's anti-God, it's filled with foul language. You really have to wise up to the songs that you're listening to and think about what that is feeding into your mind as you listen to it and what kind of influence you have with that. When Danny spoke on Facebook and these other ways that we can let our light shine, you know, if you like a song that is filled with vulgarity, and people read that, what's that saying about you? Too little concern sometimes parents have towards their children and the decisions they're making or the things that they're posting for the world to read. In chapter 19, in verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. You know, in this Proverb 19, if you are going to be lazy, it's going to have the ramifications of sleep. If you're an idle person, you're going to suffer hunger. We should be concerned with the work ethic of our children so that they can be industrious when they get older. We should be concerned about where they go with their friends. We should be concerned about who they are with, what they're watching on TV. Again, I'm pulling the principles out of Scripture. If you're lazy, has your parents helped you in that? Were they also lazy? We live in a lazy society. People want to receive a whole lot of things without working for it. We need to teach our children, no, no, no. You need to have some serious rules for your life. There should be care in helping prepare our children for Bible studies, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Train up a child. And we have that training there in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And I know that time can come where you're tired. I know the time can come where you're beat. I understand that. But there's a necessity there for moms and dads to get out of their whirlwind busy week and have personal time with their children in preparing for their Bible class, in studying the Scriptures. And you know, I can take this a step further. Sometimes mothers, you wouldn't believe how many times I've heard women come up to me, young mothers, they come up to me after I've preached, and they say, you know what, thanks for preaching today, but I didn't get anything out of that. At first I'm thinking, was I that unclear? Did I mumble that bad? Surely it was amplified, but what they're talking about is their child was disorderly, their child was too colicky or had too much energy. And let me just say this to you young women. I appreciate you getting up and bringing them here, even when they are a handful. Even when they are, that's preparing them for something. You're preparing them. And it's challenging at first. My wife, at one time, had a newborn, a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and she sat by herself. It's like a lion trainer. And that's how Sundays were, time to train the lions. And so she can empathize. I understand that, and I don't take offense when your child cries. Yes, we want to keep it orderly, and other people can listen, and we have a cry room. But please don't think that you're offending me. You are making my day by bringing your child here to learn things in and out Sunday, consistency, and Wednesday. But again, don't erode this point here. Understand that during the busy week, time must be laid aside. Communication to bond. There has to be time for communication. Well, my voice is about shot. But, you know, if you look at some of these verses in Proverbs, we've got them here on the screen, in Proverbs 23, and I think of verse 24, the father of the righteous will rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. I think of how can you actually delight in him and rejoice in him if you never spend any time with him? And you know, skip down to verse 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. If you don't spend time with your child, if you don't have times of communication, how can he give you his heart? How can he observe your ways? And so the principles are there. And in the scripture reading that Neil read in chapter 4, verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and whole, and the only one in the sight of my mother. Notice, he reflects back at father's son time and mother's son time. There has to be that time that's given, devoted and dedicated with the children. And then there must also be compelling obligations. We have that principle again from Jesus' own words, his own mouth. What's the man who's faithful in little? Will he also be faithful in much? And what's the man who's unfaithful in little? You certainly cannot trust him with much. And so we have that principle there in Luke 16 that when I take it to the home and apply it, shouldn't I be giving little tasks to little Johnny and little Sally? Shouldn't I, be, as a parent, be doing that so that they can learn responsibility and learn what it means to be held accountable to a job, even if you and I might think it is small? It certainly prepares them for the larger decisions that come. And Buddy and I was talking about just today how we often pray for wisdom over the big decisions in our life. I think most people are probably pretty wise about the big decisions in their life. You know what? You can put a lot of thought and time about that. What scares me about the daily decisions? The haphazardly making decisions that are little have the large ramifications of a pattern that I'm teaching my children. I need them to learn daily responsibility, daily obligation, as I need to learn that too. And those small decisions, if I can be faithful in those things, then obviously I can be faithful in the larger ones as well. So there's the series. We had little time as another example, but I pretty much hit most of that in what I've talked about today. So this series is over, and I'm certainly glad to present these things to you, not by any means thinking that I'm some expert on this or not. I look back at my own life and I see all the failures that I've made, and so I try to do better. But looking at God's Word and pulling those principles out of His words and then applying it, pulling those proverbs out and applying it to your family, I think is a wise thing to do as a parent. And it's for the benefit of your house. Now, last week I preached on a stormproof religion based on Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. And you know what? We talked about the differences there. And let me ask you, can you apply this to your house? Can you apply that teaching to your house? I'm talking about your family, your wife, your husband, and your children. Do you want them to be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand and that family is in shambles? Of course not. We can apply all these things to the family. What's the wise man going to do then? The wise man, he doesn't just hear the sayings of Jesus, but he does them. And we ask the question, what's the real difference then? What's the ramifications of it? It's not the house. They're all house builders. It's not the storm. The same storm hits everyone. But what's the difference? One stands and one falls. It's hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Will you hear and do today and begin building a foundation for your life? By trusting in the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Loving Him with every amount of fiber that you have. It's displayed in obedience. It's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of my Father, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Will you start today by making that decision today to follow Christ, being baptized into Him as the Scripture so clearly teaches in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4? Will you do that today? If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, why not investigate today? Why not begin doing the will of God today so that you can make your house stand? Whether it be in the family, or whether it be your own solo life that you live here, as together we stand.